thanks for joining us for this podcast coming from Portland Christian Center, located in Portland, Oregon. In this message, Bill Wilson, lead pastor for the Oregon District of our denomination, continues the series called The Ascent. It's a study from the Book of Psalms, chapters 120 through 134. This message is titled Joyfulness, or Everybody Gets a Negev. Negev refers to a desert. Now, the key Bible reference comes from the Book of Psalms, chapter 126, verses 1 through 6. Now, here's Bill Wilson.
This is the seventh step or the seventh song. The seventh step or the seventh song. So, and the theme of the psalm is joy. Joy. So, when my joy said, "What are you preaching on today?" I said, "Joy." And she said, "That's going to be a great sermon. That's going to be a great sermon." So look at, if you will, in your Bibles, Psalm 126. Everybody got it? If not, it's on the screen. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in Negev. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. And he who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him." Now, everybody I meet wants to be happy. Have you noticed that? I just challenge you. If you see anybody this week, you say, "Hey, do you want to be happy?" I guarantee you they're going to say, "Yes." Just try it. Do you want to be happy? Yes. You know, some people give a lot of attention to being happy. In fact, their entire life is dictated and decided by whether they're going to be happy or not. Have you ever said to someone that is close to you, in your family or a close friend, "Whatever makes you happy," and were sarcastic about it? Have they ever said, "I'm going to do this," and you just say, "Well, whatever makes you happy." Whatever makes you happy is a theme for a lot of people in life. They determine what they're going to do with their lives based on whether it's going to produce for them, in their opinion, happiness. Now, there are a lot of reasons why people want to be think they'll be happy if they do certain things. For example, if you say, "What makes you happy?" people might say, "Well, if I could just get that brand new car, or if we could just get out of this dump that we live in into that nice house that we've been dreaming about, we'll be happy. If I could just have a facelift, I would be happy." I've heard some guys say, "If I could only get that 82-foot or inch flat screen and hang it on my wall in the family room, now I'm going to really be happy." I've heard a teenager say, "If I can only get the latest Nikes that have just come out, I'll be happy." Some of you have said, "If I could get a new man, I'll be happy." And some of you dare not say, "If I could get a new woman, I'd be happy." There's lots of things that we think we will yet that will bring happiness. In fact, the word happiness, the root word of happiness, actually means luck or circumstances. In other words, if all the circumstances are just right, and if I am lucky, then I'll be happy. I'll be happy. You know, and I'm not down on happiness. In fact, I like to be happy myself. James says, if you're happy at heart, you should sing. That's why that's one of the tests that you go through to get into the choir. It's on the form. You fill it out. Are you happy? And if you don't mark it, you're out. Because we want only happy singers. So happiness is a word that's throughout Scripture. In fact, we recognize that happiness is a good thing. But remember this, that happiness is based on circumstances. In fact, somebody said, happiness is based on happenings. But you'll note that the song we have read today, Psalm 126, is not about happiness. It's about joy. In fact, four times the word is used. We've put the title on it this morning, Joyfulness. It's the seventh psalm. It's like halfway psalm of this ascent. It's kind of like halftime, where the writer of the psalm, the pilgrim, making his way from captivity to Jerusalem, the house of the Lord, is stopped, and he's thinking about the journey. He's thinking about where he came from. He's thinking about his future, and he writes about joy. Because joy comes from the root word cheerfulness. Cheerfulness. It's actually like a leaping with delight. It's in fact, joy is based not on circumstance, it's in spite of circumstance. This is where the psalmist drills deeper into the experience of the Christian. He drills deeper into your life. Because most of us have bought into the world's concept of what brings happiness into our lives, and we assume, even as Christians, that's where we should pursue it. But the psalmist says, no, there's nothing wrong with happiness. There's nothing wrong with having an 82-inch screen. If you don't want it, send it to my house. But if you have it, it's okay. But really, we're talking about drilling deeper into our lives something that the Holy Spirit produces in us called joy. It comes in spite of circumstance. Happiness is based on circumstance. Joyfulness is in spite of circumstance. That's why this morning you can be going through a very difficult time in your life and still have joy. Now, there are a lot of people, famous people, long list, and I'm not bringing them to you for time this morning, but one caught my eye who has pursued happiness and they never accomplished it. They never achieved it. You'll remember the name Elvis Presley. Anybody remember that name? Elvis Presley, 6 months before he died, was asked by a reporter, "You know, Elvis, when you first started out in music, you wanted to be famous, you wanted to be rich, and you wanted to be happy. How is it going for you? Are you happy?" And this is what he said 6 months before he died. Famous Elvis Presley. He said, "I'm lonely. I'm lonely as hell." Others who have made large sums of money, who have conquered worlds and led armies, who have invented devices that you and I enjoy today, who assume from the outside they were happy, oftentimes admitted, even though they were worth millions and billions, that they were lonely and their life was full of unhappiness. The psalmist says, listen, true joyfulness is birthed in a person's life when they pursue a relationship with God. When they pursue a relationship with God. That means that you and I all have the potential, before we leave this morning, to be joyful people. You know, the kind of people you like to be around. People who have a real joy about life. Even though they're going through difficulties in their lives, even though it's been the darkest moment in their lives, supernaturally God produces in them a sense of joy. So the clearest definition of joy is Christ reigning in your life, not circumstances reigning in your life. Follow me now. Not circumstances, but Christ ruling in your life. In fact, 1 Peter 1:8 says, there's a phrase there, you believe in him, speaking of Christ, and are filled with the inexpressible, glorious joy. As one version says, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Not based on my circumstances. Hey, if that was the case, most of us would be pretty sad cases this morning. But based on the fact that I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, in my darkest hour, in my most difficult struggle in life, I can still be joyful. I can still be joyful. So, the outcome is through a relationship with Jesus Christ of joy. And yet some people who profess to be Christians who are very religious and even pious are not joyful. That lady, Irma Bombeck, you remember her? She made a statement about this one time. And this is what she said. We sing, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, while our faces reflect the sadness of one who has just buried a rich aunt who left everything to her hamster. I think I know that lady. In other words, circumstances can rob you of happiness, yes, but they cannot rob you of true joy. So Psalm 126 brings us to this place of joy. Four times it's spoken of. And I just see the pilgrim as he's made this journey sitting down and pondering what's happened thus far in his life and where he's going. So there's two lessons from the psalm today. Normally I preach three lessons, but I can only come up with two, okay? So if you feel shortchanged, come back next week and whoever's speaking next week will take you the rest of the way. There's two lessons from this psalm because it divides in two as you read through it. Here's lesson number one about joyfulness in your life. Joy comes when you pause to reflect on the help that God has given you. Joy comes when you pause. Everybody say pause.
Pause.
Pause. We don't do that very much anymore. We're always in a hurry. Joy has her list. I got my list. I get to the office, there's even more lists. You've got your list to get accomplished, and we're always in a hurry. And we say, where did the day go? I had several things I wanted to get accomplished. We've even been coached to figure out how to put everything in the right time frame, and it still gets messed up sometimes. But when we pause, joy comes when you pause. Listen, this is what the psalmist said. When you pause to reflect on the help God has given you. Something is birthed into our lives. Look at these verses again. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion. So he's looking back at where they came from. They were slaves. They were not free. Their lives were miserable. The Lord brought them back from that. We were like men who dreamed. We couldn't believe it. We thought, am I dreaming? Is this real? Am I really seeing something different happen in my life? Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. That's what the nations were saying. And then they said, the Lord has done great things for us. And we were filled with joy. Our mouths were filled with laughter. It's like the little kid came home from school like he's in first grade, I think. His mom said, how was school today? Oh, it was great. We got a new girl in our class. Oh, where's she from? Oh, she's from Korea. Great. Does she speak English? No, she doesn't speak English, but that's no problem, Mom. She laughs in English. Laughter. Universal. And he said, the Lord has made us to laugh. Caused us to laugh. Caused us to laugh and rejoice. When you pause to think a little bit about where you've been, the things that have happened in your life, the time that God has met you, when you look back and recognize that God has freed you from addictions, he's forgiven you of your sin, he's helped you through the dark moments of life, the hard moments of life, when you think about the times that God has healed your body and answered your prayer and provided for you when there seemed to be no way, when he opened doors that were closed to you, when you think about those moments of crisis when you could not sleep and you wake up the next morning and God's already been working and taking care of things, when you think about that, doesn't joy come to your heart?
Yes.
Doesn't something happen to you that lifts your spirit and you recognize that there's wonderful joy? One of the old songwriters, I think it was Henry Van Dyke, wrote years ago when he was thinking about this. He was a Presbyterian minister from Pennsylvania, and he was so well known that the President of the United States sent him around the world as a testimony of God's goodness. And he wrote the songs, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore You, God of Glory, Lord of Light. And if I had a great memory, I'd remember the rest of the words. But it was good. It was good. And when you think about what God's done for you, listen, that's when, we're not talking about happiness here, and there's nothing wrong with happiness. I'm talking about joyfulness that comes from deep within because you recognize God has been at work in my life. And when I stand here and look you over, I'm not sad. I'm joyful. Some of you have surprised me. A lot of you have surprised God because you were willing to let Him do something in your life that you could not do for yourself. Joy mentioned we were in Cambodia just a month ago. And many of you are old enough to remember the events of Cambodia in 1975 through 79 when Pol Pot exterminated or eliminated over 3 million Cambodians. It just is unbelievable. I can't understand how people can do this to each other, but we saw the ravages of that. I mean, I'm 60. I'm a little younger than Pastor Ron, but I'm 60. And I'm a lot younger than Pastor Ron. Like, days younger than him. Hours, weeks. Anyway, you know, there's not a lot of us guys around there because they're gone, unaccounted for. The killing fields, we went and visited them, and I'm sitting there where it's just unbelievable. But we drove through that nation. 20 years ago, there were an estimated 200 Christians in the whole country. Today, Ken Huff, who you support, by the way, out of Oregon, one of our own grown guys from Oregon, Albany, Oregon, went to Lane College, played basketball, wasn't even a Christian, and God saved him, turned him around, and he gave his life to the Lord and said, I'll go where you want me to go, and he went to Cambodia. And the Kangases, I think, are going to be around here for a few days and in the next few weeks. They're from Cambodia as well. And he drove us all around Cambodia, and there are churches all over Cambodia. It says, built by the Assemblies of God in 1963. Public schools built by the Assemblies of God and Mission of Mercy. The names are on the arches of the schools. Public schools. We were in one school, 2,000 kids. And when you look around and see all of that, and you see the handprint of God, you can't help but be joyful. And then we sat in a room at the Bible College. There were 32 kids who were orphans. They're now all in their 20s. In fact, we don't need an orphanage in Cambodia anymore because that season of time is gone. But these kids are the last class of the orphanage. Ken Huff has been responsible for all of their education, and he signs on everything in this communist country. He's responsible for them. And there they are, singing, testifying, sharing what God has done in their lives. They grew up without parents. The only thing they know is that God's their father, and there's some missionaries from America who came and cared enough to help them get on their feet. And I want to tell you, there's something that leaps up within you and says, there's joy in land because you look back and see what God has done. And so he says in verse 3, he says, the Lord has done great things for us, and we're filled with joy. When I drove up this morning, my mind shot back to 1988. When we came in 1987, we had this sanctuary and a few educational rooms. But the city, when we built this property, gave us a permit for only 208 parking spaces. And I knew right away that we were going to be in trouble. The reason we didn't have more spaces was we didn't have permits to build more. But we put together a plan, which included the gymnasium and education wing that you see over here north of us now, that's just part of the building and been here for many years now, and that parking space, 199 parking spaces. So we went and put it all together. I still remember we went to the city planner's hearing. Steve Craigrud was with me. Our attorney was with us, and maybe two or three other interested members of the church, because we wanted to go, and this was the hearing. The hearing officer would either approve the project or deny it. He had all that authority. And those of you who are in construction know how much authority they sometimes had. We prayed, we called on God, we told everybody we knew around the area that we needed their help, and so we arrived. And in walked the hearing officer, and guess who it was? It's the same guy that heard our case in 1987. And there he's sitting, I'm saying, dear Lord, what are we going to do now? You talk about happiness, there was no happiness in my heart at that moment. The guy looked over the proposal and the petition, and he said, I've heard about this church. He said, in fact, this church has been in existence for 10 years, and I look at the record here, they've done a good job. He said, we have no protests from the neighborhood association. I have a letter here from the Jewish synagogue saying that they feel that we should approve the project. And he said, oh, by the way, today's my last day on the job. I'm retiring. This is my last hearing, and I approve this. And he put the gavel down, got up, and walked out. Isn't that wild? So you guys just drive up here and park in the parking lot and think, no big deal. How come they didn't put an extra space here for me with my name on it? Listen, we were at the city hall, and I don't know how to dance. You know that. And I can't even clap on time most of the time. But if I could dance and I could clap properly, you would see me dancing, and there was joy in my heart. Now, I look, and when I drive up here, what happens? I don't get sad. I don't get discouraged. I don't get doom and gloom. I see God's hand all over this property of what he has done. And to top it off, this man sitting in the third row, Shivaji Ramalingam, was working at OHSU. He said, Pastor, he said, OHSU needs more parking spaces. And I said, so? He said, we could lease them portion of our parking lot. And I said to him, Shivaji, we don't want to do that. That will confuse our mission and they'll just be in the way. Pastor, I think you ought to pray about it. And so we did, and we did it. And for months and years, they gave us $5,000 a month to use our parking lot and to park cars there. Which was, if you remember, those of you who were back there in those days, these were lean years of trying to go forward in ministry. And I want you to know that that helped us tremendously. And the board made the decision to take a few of those dollars and put them aside to have some cushion that eventually we would get the corner property. And so the initial seed of the money that we needed to secure that property early on was from that gift from OHSU. They don't know they paid for it, but they did help us pay for it. Do you think I'm sad about that? I'm joyful. The only thing I'm sad about is when you blew up the house down there, you didn't call me up. You say, Pastor, we didn't blow up that house. If you'd been inside, you would have blown it up, I'll tell you that. I was in there many a time and said, give me a match now. I hope that's not on YouTube tomorrow. Lesson number two. That's the first lesson. Lesson number one, joyfulness comes when you pause. Everybody say pause. Pause to reflect on what God has done in your life. God has healed some of you. God's brought you through things. God's taken you through surgeries and difficulties and family crisis. He certainly has helped Joy and I in one of the most challenging seasons of our life as we've walked with our family through some times of difficulty. And we can look back and say, praise God, he has sustained us. He is still God. He's helping us. He hasn't forsaken us. He didn't go on vacation. He's still with us. And our hearts are filled with joy. And so now the psalmist is sitting there and he's thinking back where he came. He sees a trail. He remembers what it was like to be a slave. He remembers the dark nights, the times without meals, the times of discomfort. He remembers the beatings and the discomfort and all. And he wondered where God was, and God's led him out of that. And he's at the halfway point and he's sitting down, and now he looks forward. And he sees the city of Jerusalem in a distance. Joy comes, number two, second lesson I learned from this text. Joy comes when you pause, everybody say pause, to refocus on the hope that God gives you. Refocus on the hope that God gives you. This is not the end. We haven't finished the race. We haven't crossed the finish line. There's another day. There's another opportunity. And so he says, restore our fortunes. He's thinking about the future. Like streams in Negev. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to Negev physically, but most of us have been to Negev in our own experience in life. It's an isolated, uninviting, horrible place. It's a place of desert. Notice that he says that in that place of isolation, in that place of difficulty, God brings a stream. In other words, he takes that moment and he turns it into a story of testimony. And now he sees what God has done, but he also sees, as I look ahead, there's going to be some rough road yet to go, but God's going to turn it in, and he's going to help me get through it, and I'm not going to be defeated. I refuse to be defeated this morning. I will be joyful. I will smile. I will believe God for great things. I will trust him, and I believe that he will take me through this desolate, difficult place, and he'll give me joy. He'll give me joy. So 2 weeks ago, we were in Baker City. Anybody ever been to Baker City, Oregon? It like used to be like the stopping place between Boise and Portland, but for some reason, 84 people just scoot past it. And when I walked in, I do what I do everywhere. You know, I'm just, they don't know who I am. So I said, hi, I'm Bill. How are you? It's fine. There was a whole row of teenage girls in the back row. Now, I just assumed that that's where they sit every Sunday. So I walked over and said, what are you guys doing in the back row? You come to the front row, you get $100 a piece. Really? And the girl said, this is what the girl said. She looked at me. She was like 15 years old. And she looked at me kind of nervous. And then I realized, you know, probably I'm too over, you know, what's the word I want? Too friendly, maybe, you know, like who's this strange old guy talking to me? So I just said, well, she said, this is like coming to a funeral. I said, there's not going to be any funeral here today. It's going to be a resurrection. Amen? She didn't say amen. She just looked at me. Okay, whatever you say. I had no idea. That was the first time all of these girls, six or seven of them, had even been in church. I had no idea they were part of the youth authority in Baker City under arrest for drug addiction and other related issues. From dysfunctional families, 14, 15, 16-year-old girls who had been searching for happiness and thought they found it in circumstances only to be disappointed and devastated and now incarcerated for their lives and their decisions. I noticed that they observed what I spoke about, and that particular morning I spoke on hope, and I gave it my best shot, and I prayed the Holy Spirit would come because my words are fairly light compared to what the Holy Spirit can do. And when I gave the invitation, all six or seven other girls raised their hand. And I led them in a simple prayer like I'm going to do in just a few moments here for you. And they all prayed the prayer. At the end of the service, they spontaneously hit the aisle and came down to the front. They were crying. I didn't know anything about them. I thought they were just girls that came to church all the time and liked to, you know, the sermon that day. I didn't know where they were from. The reason they were crying is God was doing something in their heart about their future. He was taking their sorrow and turning it into deep joy. Their circumstances weren't changing. They were still incarcerated with the youth authority. But something leaped inside that only God can do, and that's called joy. And they were crying tears of joy. They were smiling. They were laughing. They were hugging. They were telling their story, their supervisor who went to the church there had gotten permission to bring them. She's explaining, and they said, I said, where are you girls from? And they looked at their supervisor. Should we tell them? And the supervisor, you can tell them whatever you want. We're incarcerated because of drugs and other issues. But God started something. He gave them hope. Now I don't know what your sorrow is. It says, those who sow in tears will reap songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. Joy just closed her Bible, so let me finish. You guys, I'm not kidding. She sometimes closes it really soon. And then, if you would have been with me in Thailand, I was preaching. She was at a women's conference, and she wasn't there. So I went down to the front. There was a young guy sitting on the front, teenager. This international church, 41 different nations of the world there, you know. And fortunately, they all understood English. So I said to him, hey, listen, my wife is usually here, and she kind of watches the time. And if she feels like the sermon is over, she usually closes the Bible. And that means I got like another hour to go. So, you know, would you be kind enough to just kind of like when you sense like maybe like Pastor Bill, you're kind of getting to the end. Let's close the Bible. And I looked down, man. The guy never closed his Bible. He's still there sitting on the front row today. The service went on and on and on. How many are glad he's not here and Joy's here this morning? Yeah, that's what I thought. That's what I thought. Joy comes when we pause to refocus on the hope that God has given us. You say, well, how can I get that, Pastor Bill? Well, I'm just a simple guy. I don't have great formulas, but here's something. I start praying. When you're sitting there thinking about where you've come from and you're looking ahead to see where you're going, it may be a day, it may be 10 years, it may be 50 years from now. I don't know how long it's going to be for you, but you still got a ways to go. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. Pray about it. And then I want to encourage you to stand on the promises. Grab a promise. Let God help you. And finally, this isn't original with me, but I heard it and I liked it, so I'm going to just put it in here. Sow a seed if you have a need. Find someone. And this is what the psalmist said. We're going out with tears. We're sowing seed. But we're not sowing seed out of sorrow here. We're sowing seed because we know that there's going to be a harvest. We know that we're declaring God's word and God's going to honor his word and that God's going to do something in spite of what people are saying. We know that God's going to provide. God's going to lead. God's going to heal. God's going to save. He's going to speak to the heart of my prodigal son that's way off somewhere where he shouldn't be, and I can't even get to him. He won't even call me on the phone or talk to me. I know he's gonna touch our marriage. He's gonna touch whatever is it facing you today. Sow a seed if you have a need. Find somebody who has a need and you help them. And I guarantee you God will help you. So two things. Joyfulness comes when we pause to remember, we pause to reflect on what God's help or the help that God's given us. And joy comes when we pause to refocus on the hope that God has given us. Now, if you need an acrostic to kind of help you with this sermon, take the word hope, put it on your sheet, and write the word A, the letter H, and then put hope, or help, I mean, and then O, optimism, and then P, what's P? Oh, yeah, peace. Peace, okay? And E, empowerment. Now you feel like you had a good sermon for some of you. The rest of you could care less. You're just thinking about the thought of joyfulness. Now, if Pastor Ray was here, this is what he'd say. Now, this is the deal. Whatever you are facing, God has the last word. It's joy. Father, we thank you this morning for your word, and we pray your hand upon these few moments to touch us. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, just in a moment we're going to be exiting these doors and we're going to be heading out to whatever we got scheduled for the rest of the day. But right now, one of the most important moments in the entire service is right now. How many of you here today would say, Pastor Bill, something leaped within me. I need to surrender it all to the Lord. I've been relying upon circumstances and luck, but I want to rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his grace and his mercy and his love to produce in me something I cannot produce in myself that can only come by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's joy. I need to give him my whole life. I'm going to ask you to simply lift your hand, if you will. That's it. All over the auditorium. Just lift it up. Yeah, that's me. There are scores of people lifting their hands. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you in the balcony. I appreciate that. That's good. Now let's all join these who have lifted their hands this morning. And I want to just encourage you, whatever we pray, you make it your own prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I surrender my life to you. Forgive me of my sin. Make me the person you want me to be. I pray you'll turn the sorrow into joy. Heal my body today. Heal my mind, my emotions. Take me where you want me to go. In Jesus' name. And everybody said.
Thank you for listening to this Portland Christian Center podcast with Bill Wilson, presenting the message, Joyfulness, or Everybody Gets a Negative. To help you further, take time to look at the outline available with this podcast. If you live in the Portland, Oregon area and are looking for a place to connect, you can find out more about our service times and programs right here on our website at pcctoday.com.